Can we turn to Colossians chapter 2, please? Just a short reading this morning. I think the Lord has spoken to me about 2 weeks' time that I should be preaching on the persecuted church. He might change it, but I don't think so. Anyway, this week we're in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Or 10. For I want you to know, starting at verse 1, what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Well, it's verse 7, or part of verse 7, that the Lord gave to me. It's abounding in it with all thanksgiving, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with all thanksgiving. Well, in some translations, it says overflowing. So it's like overflowing with thankfulness. That's the theme that's coming. So Paul is saying to the Colossians, you're a people that's overflowing with thankfulness. Well, some people naturally overflow a lot, don't they? And other people are all kind of hemmed in. I remember when I was about 17, before I was saved, my dad came up to me one day and he said, I've just met so-and-so in the street. And he says, you're a miserable beggar. Why didn't you talk to him? And I got a bit of a reputation for being a miserable beggar. But to overflow with something is God's requirement for us. We should overflow with praise. We should overflow with thanksgiving. Now, how difficult is it to overflow with thanksgiving? Especially if things are not right, if things are uncomfortable. But we have to learn in all things to give thanks. Because that's one of the things that keeps us on the solid track, is to give thanksgiving for what God has done, for what he's doing with us. We're all on a learning curve, all of us. We all make lots of mistakes, but we are to thank God always and always come before him. And that should be one of the first things that we pray about. I think you did that at a prayer meeting not long since. I was away, but I got reports of it. It was really good, because thanksgiving is such an important part, and our lives should overflow. Well, what do our lives overflow with? And how do they overflow? How should they overflow? With thanksgiving. Well, we can start with the cross, can't we? We can start with the resurrection. Are we a people that overflow with what's happened to us? What a tale to tell. Is there any better message in the whole world than to say to people how thankful I am that I know Jesus Christ and what he's done for me? That should be an axiomatic thought that comes to us immediately, regularly, every day. We should overflow with it. That's what the Colossians were doing. Overflowing and abounding with thanksgiving. Are we a people that demonstrate that we're thankful? Now, some people do it more naturally than others, but in the spirit, that's what we should be doing. However our personality is, people overflow in different ways, don't they? Some people you can't shut them up, other people you have to prod them to get going a bit. But however it comes across, there should be depth with it, there should be sincerity, there should be honest, but we should be overflowing. And we constantly read the scripture, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think we had it this morning. Well, preaching's an overflow. When you get filled with the Spirit, isn't there an overflow? If you're filled and you can't contain it all, it comes. Is that what overflow means? It comes out, doesn't it? But if we're not filled, you're not going to overflow. But here the context is overflowing with thanksgiving. And my mind went back to when I was in America, actually, in Atlanta. It's the only time I've been there in a sustained period in November when they have the Thanksgiving. And I was invited for a day to a girl's house I've been working with in the UK. And she said, oh, come for a Thanksgiving meal. And she said, oh, I've got a bit of a problem. On your way here, can you call and get this meat at this shop? So there's a reason for everything, isn't there? Anyway, I went in. I didn't go in. I couldn't get in the shop. It was like it is here at Christmas. I had to queue outside the shop, push and shove. And then I got into the meal, and the table was absolutely massive, and there wasn't a spare bit of the tablecloth could be seen. There was that much on it. Just reminds me of what it's like in the States. I went on a Sunday school picnic once. Well, it was called a Sunday school picnic, and there were lots of transport, and it was quite big. We got there, and there was a big shelter, no walls on it, just a shelter. I said, what's this for? Oh, that's where we have the food. And truckloads of food. I mean, this was the middle of summer. There was turkey and stuffing. And this is just how they are. And, of course, the founding fathers in America had no concept that that's what it was. That's what it's become. It's not God. It's gold. And it's the wrong thing completely. And, of course, we remember the Israelites going through the wilderness, don't we? Grumble, 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 instead of being thankful for what God had done. And of course it was lengthened to 40 years. If they didn't learn the lesson, the test keeps being applied till they do learn it. Have you found that yourself? It's disconcerting, isn't it? But it can happen to us all. But that's what the Israelites were like, just grumbling, going through the desert, instead of giving glory to God and being more grateful. But it isn't an option, actually. I mean, if you read the passage in Colossians chapter 2, it sounds like this is a natural outcome of the way they were. Well, that's good, isn't it? But if you read 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, it's a command. My people, be thankful. Interesting, isn't it? So many things in the scripture are not suggestions or good advice. It's a command. Well, how can you obey a command without getting your head around it? And continually. Every day, you've got to get your head around it and be a thankful people. So we can be fairly certain that God requires more gratitude from us. In fact, that's the foundation of our relationship with God, isn't it? His love is so precious. And when we get blessed in the Lord and when we came to salvation, didn't we feel so grateful, so loving? I mean, Satan can get in there. I mean, I remember when it happened to me, I was not very pleased about it. I had to talk to somebody about it afterwards. But I made probably some of you know this, I made a decision for the Lord and I got blessed. And an hour later I got baptized in the Spirit without asking. I didn't know what it was. Just standing under the electric light, and I thought, well, the light's glowing. What's happening? And then, whew. So it was a very real thing. And I remember a thought coming into my head. Well, it's about time. And I thought, dear me. You know, you can be in the presence of God, but Satan doesn't give up, does he? And we have to keep coming back. And we have to keep coming back in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a root of so much strength in the Christian life. So we have to be a thankful people. And to know that God is the source of all good, the source of all holiness, and that we are sinful. And there's a wonderful scripture, and it says, If you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. You know, when you feel a bit dry or a bit down or a bit upset and you struggle with it, you think about it and it goes over in your mind and you don't get anywhere really, do you? You just go round and round and round. But when you get into the Word and get into prayer and start coming before God, doesn't it make a difference? When you start drawing near to Him like that, then the Scripture says He draws near to you. We've had testimony this morning. That's what God does. He draws near to us. And so that's something we should really be thinking about and concentrating on. His commands are very necessary, and they have to be fulfilled exactly. Exactly. Now, it's difficult to say that because none of us are perfect and we don't do everything exactly, do we? And that's why we have to keep coming back and keeping short accounts with God. And we take another step up and another, and it's a slow process to Christian maturity. But if we look back to the Old Testament, and I won't go into Leviticus this morning, but has it ever struck you, as a Westerner, reading the book of Leviticus and thinking, what's all this about? Why is it so particular? Why does it have to be done a separate way? Why are all these restrictions around the high priest having all these baths and changing all his clothes and all this stuff, and that sacrifices have to be done in a particular way? Why is it that God wants everything to be so exact and so particular? And by the way, if you don't do it, there are very serious consequences. Why is it that God would be like that? I mean, we don't have to do that today, but it's true that that's what God did with the Israelites. Well, why did He do it? And more, He says that never forget to teach your children to the Israelis. It wasn't a thing that was just given. It's a thing that had to be continued and passed on. So it became very, very important for them to obey the law exactly, and exactly with regard to the sacrifices. Exactly with regard to the sacrifices. A certain time, a certain way, a certain place, certain type of animal, and everything had to be done precisely as God said. Well, what was God actually teaching them through this? Well, He was teaching them, I believe, to know who He is and what He's like. Now, if you apply that to the New Testament teaching, it's a pretty stiff order, isn't it? To obey all the things in the law of Christ. We know the Ten Commandments don't exist formally anymore. They're annulled, but they're replaced by the law of Christ. And when you look at the law of Christ, God demands that we follow that too. One of those requirements is be thankful. So it's a very powerful thing that God has said. If we can just turn to, we will look at Leviticus 22 for a minute, just three verses. Verse 19 to 21 of Leviticus 22. It says, "You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it." That's the standard that God lays down. Now look at Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. Chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 13, I think it is. And this is a harangue against the priests. It says in verse 8, "And when you offer the blind a blind animal as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And in verse 13, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? So the Lord is talking through the Old Testament about thankfulness. And if you're thankful, you don't bring the rubbish. You don't bring the sick animal, the blind. You don't try and get away with a cheap thing. David said, I will never accept anything for God's sacrifice unless it costs me something. David said that. And I remember when we were at Carey Baptist Church some years ago now, there was a members' meeting that everybody seemed to be very heavy about. And we turned up at the meeting, and the pastor, Fred Wilson, said, it's a very sad meeting, but somebody's got something to say. And the church treasurer stood up. He couldn't speak for a long time, and he just got a few phrases out. And then he sat down in embarrassment. Judy probably remembers it. And it turned out he'd been stealing some of the church money. And the reason he'd been doing that is because he ran a grocer's shop. And the shop was in trouble. And it had been discovered. And obviously it had to be explained to the church. And 3 weeks later he died. Unexpectedly. He was quite a well man. And then people started saying, well, you know, this has been, well, the theft hasn't, is fairly new, but we used to buy groceries from him. We got some sugar, and the bag had been in store. It was going brown on the bottom, and this stuff wasn't fresh. And that was right. He got into a habit of being absolutely selfish. And his way of working it out was to get all the money that he could. And it ended up, because that wasn't corrected, it ended up taking money from the church. And that was the outcome. You know, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 11 about taking communion? None of us doesn't know what's going to happen if we don't honour the Lord from the sincerity in our hearts. We need to be a thank. If you're a thankful person, you wouldn't steal anything. If you're a thankful person, you wouldn't sell them rubbish. You wouldn't do any of those things. So God lays these standards down with a purpose and a point. God never does anything without purpose or without point. And we have to be reminded of Romans 8:28 continually. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. It stretches your faith sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes you can only see it when you look backwards. But that is the divine standard. So what God requires is very deep, but it's got to be done in the Spirit. And if we're in the Spirit, we're a thankful people. And if we're not a thankful people, if we're not overflowing with thankfulness, we've got to work at it so that we are. That's pretty clear from God's word. And of course, worship itself is never cheap. And I don't know how you think, but as I've gone on and I read reports in the world and I become more familiar with what we might call the third world, and more familiar with Christian persecution and the faith that people have, it starts to question, well, how reliable have I been? To what extent do I really love the Lord? And is that the dominant thing in my life? And am I overflowing with thankfulness for what he's done? And if you think of, for years I was sitting in a church in a pew, like everybody else used to do, I guess, here. We've all probably been in different churches. And you looked around in the pew, and you looked at yourself and you thought, Is this what Christianity is? Is this really serving God? And it's a deep, deep question. How deeply do we love God? How deeply do we worship? Worship is everything we do. It's not just singing, is it? It's everything we do. Our work for God is worship. How deeply does it go? How deeply does it sink in? And it's a powerful question. And what about 1 Corinthians 14? You know, I remember, that's the one that says, when you come to church, bring a hymn, bring a tongue, bring a prophecy or a scripture. Getting everybody involved in worship, not sitting in pews. That's basically what it's saying. And I remember, must have been about 30-some, I think. And life was pretty hard at the time. We were bringing up the children and got a new job. It was quite difficult. I had to study every night, and if I wasn't studying for work, I was studying to preach. And you come on a Sunday morning, my mental attitude was, oh, I can have a rest this morning. And I got into that frame of mind where I was just happy to come and sit and say nothing and do nothing. And I remember the Lord pulling me up and saying, why do you think I've given you this and given you that and given you the other? I had to change my whole attitude to it. We don't come to church to receive, basically, although we do need to receive. We come to give. And there's a point, isn't there, when you're a young Christian or not a believer, you need to receive a lot, don't you? But there comes a point when you've got to start giving out. And there's a healthy balance, you know, like a lake that fills with clean water and the other stuff runs out the other end. That's the balance we should have. And part of that balance is really overflowing with thankfulness. And, you know, we can be filled with ingratitude. I was reading the other day, somebody said, it might have been Bishop Ryle, that the sin in Eden, the basic sin in the Garden of Eden, was pride, but it was also ingratitude, wasn't it? We want more. You've given us all this stuff, there's that thing we're not supposed to eat, we want it. Ingratitude always wants more. We're not satisfied with what we've got. And it's a big, big danger for the church. And if I look back over the years that I've been pastoring, this has cropped up several times. It's what we want. It's a human vision. And I've gone along with some of it, I have to admit, until I realised it was wrong. And you have to step back and say, well, what do you want, Lord? It's not to be a human vision. And, you know, the thing we have to keep coming back to in the New Testament is what are the basic prayers that come right through the New Testament, right through it all? What are the basic prayers? Well, the first one that comes to mind is, well, pray for knowledge and understanding of me. Because God's going to get the glory for everything that's done. We won't get any. We shouldn't even look for it. But the other thing that's maybe more practical and perhaps could be seen as more difficult is the thing we have to pray for is faith and patience. I don't know whether I'm what kind of patient person I am. Judy says I'm too patient. The dining room should have been decorated 25 years ago and it's not. And I can live with it. She can't. But faith and patience is something that tests us all. Absolutely. And it's as though on some things God just stops everything. And what do? You give up. You've got to keep going. I'm thankful to you, God. I worship you. I praise you. And I have to keep going. There's no other answer to it. Abraham had this. Do you know it was 20 years between some of the things that happened to Abraham that are recorded in the scripture? It weren't 5 minutes after. Now, I know in some periods in our lives, God moves so fast you can't keep up with him. I mean, that happened several times. I remember in Newcastle it was like that. So many things happened so quickly. And then you come to a period where, what's gone wrong? And we went for years and nothing seems to happen. Well, what's the temptation? Well, I'll move somewhere. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll look for this. I'll look for that. Just keep focused on Jesus. Keep going by faith, whatever he gives you. But we've got to have patience. Otherwise, we won't be a thankful people. We won't be overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I think we can ask for things. We can ask for more, providing we're already moving in gratitude, providing we're already assured in what God is saying. We can do that. But we've got to be careful how we do it. We've got to have a single motive for pleasing Jesus. We've got to be satisfied, and then there'll be an overflow. And as it says in the passage in Colossians, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in him. Repentance and faith, repentance and faith. That's a pattern that goes throughout our whole lives. So, well, we know that a tree stands in a storm and the roots go down deeper. We know that that's true. And that's true for us in the faith. We stand more if our roots are deeply in the Word and deeply in Jesus. And of course, we must never take God lightly. We must always take him very, very seriously. And a grateful believer sees all that God does. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it, when we learn this? And sometimes we have to relearn it. We want something. We want things to happen. And we pray about it. But if our emphasis isn't quite right, it seems to be very difficult. One of the most glorious things in the Christian life, when we get to it, is to sit back and see God answer, isn't it? To see God answer. I won't work it out for myself. I'll take up obvious practical steps I have to take, yes. But I'm not going to work it out for myself. I'm going to sit back. God gets the glory. God does the work. And everything goes and grows in his pattern. So we focus on him. And we overflow with thankfulness. Before it happens and after it happens. Because that's the kind of people we should be. We've got to learn that God is absolutely centre. Now, if we asked the question intellectually, we'd all agree, wouldn't we? The problem is, when we come to a practical issue, the old nature comes spinning in again, doesn't it? Oh, this is what other people do, and it interferes. But there's only one way to grow in Christ. That's pray, do the obvious things, but pray and wait for him to answer and sit back and let him show us what he wants. That is the way to be, and that's what we should aim for. And it's interesting, when you look at the Levitical sacrifices, we won't turn back to them. And I made a list here of six of them. And there's only two of them are to do with sin, basically. The other sacrifices have nothing to do with sin. The burnt offering was annual, but it was voluntary, to express divine favour. In the New Testament, it speaks of atonement and the spotless lamb. We got the grain offering, sometimes used as a sin offering for the poor, but it was intended to be a general thanksgiving. And it was a daily dedication, and in the New Testament, it speaks of sinless perfection. And then we have the peace offering. What's that? Well, it's thanks for unexpected blessings, speaking of God's faithfulness. And for us, it's peace through the cross. The drink offering is a symbol of joy. And the sin offering is for unintentional sin. Notice there are no offerings for willful sin. There are punishments, but none for willful sin. But the sin offering is for unintentional sin, speaking of atonement and forgiveness and substitutionary sacrifice. And there's a trespass offering, which is misappropriation of what belongs to God, which speaks of propitiation. But of those six offerings, four of them are thanksgivings. There's only two that are to do with sin. That was a measure of what God expected of his people in the Old Covenant. And that was one of the lessons they had to learn from the Levitical law. be a thankful people, be overflowing with thankfulness, and express it out of your pocket, out of your time, out of your energy, out of your resources, whatever it is. But overflow with it so everybody can see it. That's the message that comes to me out of the Levitical sacrifices. And that should be mirrored in the church, basically. So, what about a grateful person? What's a grateful person like? Well, he knows who God is. He knows he's chosen. He knows he's indwelt with the Spirit. He knows he's got eternal security. He's aware of the gifts and seeks some. He's intimate with God. Picture there is of Moses and the peace. But we need peace with God. Well, peace with God when we get saved, and the peace of God when we're walking in Christ. And I don't know about you, but well, some of you are not old enough, but I find one of the biggest tests is just getting old, isn't it? Put your hand up if you agree. Exactly. Well, you're not old yet, but it is. I hadn't ever seen it that way. When you're young, you'd look at your parents, don't you? You think, oh, you expect it a bit when he's as old as Bev or whatever. And and you think, well, you know, I don't really understand that. But when you start getting there yourself and there's creaks and aches and all the rest of it starts to happen, you've got to keep going. Listening to David Hocking a while ago, he's just got back to preaching. His wife's died. But mercifully, she had a terrible sickness. I won't go into it, but he started preaching again, and he was making a joke, and he often does. And he said, oh, I've got to take all these supplements in the morning. He said, I can't wait for glory when I don't have to take these silly supplements. And he said, and why do we take them anyway? They're all keeping us out of glory, aren't they? I thought, well, that's some common sense there, isn't there? But, you know, old age and death, isn't it? When you get and you start thinking about these things more, and you see people younger than you that have died or they've got serious illness and all the rest of it, and you think, yeah, the crunch time is coming. How will I be? You know, will I be just such a saint that I want to love God, I want to praise God, and I want to tell everybody else that I see? You know, these tests that will come to everybody. Where also we've got assurance. We know we've got unconditional love. The permanent presence of God, so important. We know we've got protection and we've got a bodily future, a resurrection, and an eternal home prepared. And then that'll be revealed to the whole world, won't it? So these are the marks of a grateful person. But now comes the rub. How grateful are we? Firstly, I made a list from, I forgot to remember where I read it from now. It was probably that guy in that First Baptist Atlanta, what's his name? Can't think, but his stuff's well worth listening to. Charles Stanley, yes, that's right. First of all, he says you need a positive attitude. Well, that's a big thing, isn't it? We all understand that. Who likes to sit next to a grumbler or a moaner? You know, we don't, do we? Somebody that's always got a negative thing, always probing for things. We should be overflowing with thankfulness as believers, not always probing and looking for what's wrong. I'm not saying we'd shut our eyes to what's wrong, we don't. But we should have a positive attitude. We should be aware of his presence. We shouldn't be distant. We have to work at that, don't we? And I read this other thing, so stop me in my tracks. We've got to be clothed with humility. Clothed with it. My goodness. Are we a people that's clothed with humility? Are we peaceful? Are we thoughtful of others? Are we generous people or are we hoarders? I've had a different opinion. Attitude to money, basically. Judy might not think so. Still, I guess a tight money, but you know, I always used to get small amounts out of the bank, and every time I had to spend something, I think, oh, don't want to spend any money. and being brought up in Yorkshire, I suppose. And then the Lord completely changed me. He said, if somebody needs it, give it them. And when you look at the testimonies of people in Britain, great evangelists, that that's how they were. The guy that started the prophetic witness movement, forgotten his name as well, but you know he was like that. If you read his life story, you know he's going on a train journey to preach, and he sees somebody that needs a fiver or something, so he gives it to him. And there's no money for the train, because he knows from past experience God will provide it. Have we got to that stage? I'm not sure I have. But that's what these people did. They absolutely trusted God. They were eternally and absolutely grateful, and their lives exuded thankfulness and faith and praise and trust. That's what they were like. Are we like that? Do we know that God will meet our needs? Are we friendly? Not easy with everybody, is it? But are we friendly? Our hearts regularly melted. And does it show? A melted heart should be contagious, shouldn't it? We've got our own personalities and we express things in different way. But our hearts expressive and contagious. Are we highly motivated in what we do? Have we even thought about it? Do we even know what we should be doing? Are we spirit-led? Do we have that high level of faith? And again, he makes this in his list. Are we so faithful we're watching God work? And when he works, we can give him the thanks and give him the praise and go through whatever openings he's provided for us, watching God's work. Are we fruitful? Are we joyful? Do we ask him for help when we need to? If we do all these things, divine gratitude flows to us. Isn't that what Jesus has said? He called us brothers. We're in the family. He wants to give. He loves more than we can love. He's more generous than we are. This is the divine heart that we should have. And he wants us to be particularly like that. So to come back to Colossians 2, verse 7, overflowing or abounding in joy. May we seek to be a people like that and give glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen.
Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that we can be called, that we are on the Lord's side. And Lord, I pray that every one of us in this congregation this morning can sing that from the depths of their heart. Lord, we thank you for this celebration this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we have been in your presence, that you have spoken to each of one of us, perhaps in a different way, but Lord, you have spoken to us in our hearts. And Lord, I do pray that as we go out of this place, Lord, we will go out with joy in our hearts, an abundance and with joy overflowing, so that, Lord, your presence in our lives will be on our lips as we speak to our friends and our neighbours and our children join this week, Lord. So, Lord, we do praise and glorify your holy name. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for our salvation. And thank you, Lord, that we know that you will be with us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.